Before we start this morning, I want to bring your attention. There's a type error in that as well. But in the bulletin on the verse that I posted, Psalm 18 says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness," I love this verse, "and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, that my feet did not slip." Thy gentleness hath made me great. That God would condescend, as low as He did, to be born of a woman, and walk amongst men, and to save my soul, that such gentleness would make me great because of His salvation. I wonder, when I consider Thomas, if maybe Thomas might have read that psalm. Because in our text this morning, the events that went on before him with Mary, the events went on after him concerning Peter, we have three disciples who were greatly troubled and are even heartbroken. Mary weeping at the empty tomb of Christ. Peter, penitent Peter, denying the Lord three times. And Thomas, who didn't believe the Lord had raised from the dead. All three of those disciples were suffering under great trouble and heartache. And yet the Lord did not leave them nor forsake them. He would bind up the brokenhearted Mary, according to Isaiah 61:1. He would restore the soul of the penitent Peter, Psalm 23:3, "Thou restoreth my soul." And He would heal the backsliding of doubting Thomas, according to Jeremiah 3:22. Regardless if it was their own weaknesses or infirmities, their own stubbornness and obstinance, their own lack of faith and confidence, Christ didn't leave them nor forsake them. That gives me great hope as a believer. Because even though we may not experience what they did to the depth they did, we can, in our Christian life, sometimes we can come to understand what they're going through. You ever wept like Mary when you didn't sense the presence of God? You wept and you cried and you prayed that God would manifest His presence. Have you ever felt like you denied the Lord like Peter? Either in conversation or our attitudes or our walk. The Lord still restored your soul. Have you ever felt terrible consequences of unbelief and doubt? If God can pull me through this. And yet God never left him alone. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Let me remind you of Romans chapter 8. Turn with me there, will you, before we get to our text, so that you might understand a little bit more of our Lord's dealings with Thomas and Peter and Mary, but especially Thomas. Look at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34 at first. Listen to this, and this will help you and me to understand why the Lord was so gracious to all three of these disciples. Romans 8:33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Listen to this. You got to believe this. Listen, please. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who is he that condemneth is not simply any man, angel, but it's also ourselves. Listen to me. Sometimes we are to ourselves both judge and hangman. Sometimes we're more hard on ourselves than God is. So when it says, "Who shall condemn us?" put yourself in there when you feel as though you're unworthy and you're not able to stand up to God's expectations. It's not about you, it's about Christ. Who is able? Who is he that condemneth even yourself? Through Christ's death, his resurrection, and his eternal intercession, we're freed from any condemnation. Do we understand that standing in Christ? We're free from any condemnation. Look at Romans 8:35. Paul goes on to say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Now watch this, watch this. "Nay, in all these things, in all these things, in all what things?" The things he just said. "In, not out. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," look at this, "neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including yourself, Thomas, Peter, Mary, me, you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you know that his eternal unchanging love makes us more than conquerors over all things? The Bible says in Isaiah 42, verse 3, and I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you'd like. God makes this promise. And I want you to listen real close. I'm trying to lay down a foundation so you can understand the grace and mercy of God towards Mary and Peter, but especially towards Thomas. Isaiah 42, 3 says this, "A bruised reed." That means someone that's weak, that's brokenhearted, that's afflicted. "A bruised reed shall he not break." God shall not break them. Listen to this. "And the smoking flax," that's the feeble, the failing, the frail believer, "shall he not quench." And otherwise, he'll not allow the flame of grace to be extinguished. "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." In other words, God assures us that no matter how far we go in the wrong direction, no matter how far we fall, no matter how far we fail, no matter what we do, his grace will sustain us, and the fire of grace will never be extinguished because of his love, mercy, and grace, because of his intercession and his salvation. We have to believe that. Christ alone can take our greatest infirmities. Listen to me. Because if you don't, you misunderstand this. Listen to me. I'm not condoning these things, but listen to me. Christ can take our greatest infirmities. He can take our deepest heartaches. And he can take even our most vilest of sins. And by his grace, make us more than conquerors because he loved us. Do you understand that? Do you hear that? It doesn't matter. Even someone like Thomas, on the verge of unbelief and apostasy, God does not forsake him. But God's grace, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but God's grace can make him and us more than conquerors. What do you mean by that? I'm getting ahead of myself. He was on the verge of unbelief. Be not. That means you're not, but you're going to be if you're not careful. You're on the verge of unbelief and apostasy. Be not. You know what happened to that? The testimony Thomas gave later, "My Lord and my God." The first and only testimony of God like that. So you see how God took him on the verge of very unbelief and apostasy. How far down can you go besides that? And lifted him up to witness the glory and honor and deity of Christ and testify of it. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's all about Christ. No sooner does he raise from the grave, but he starts his work of intercession with Mary, with Thomas, and with Peter. showing us as an example that He'll always be interceding on our behalf. If you're a child of God this morning, and I hope and pray we all are, He will never leave you to yourself. He will never forsake you. He will not bruise or break the reed. He will not quench the flax, smoking flax, but He will bring forth judgment unto truth, because His grace shall not fail. You have to believe that. And I mean in an experiential way. You got to believe it. Because we see that in how He deals with Thomas. Go back to John chapter 20. I want to show you a few things. How He brings Thomas back. I want you to notice, first of all, and this is important, I want you to notice the Lord would wait 8 days before revealing Himself again. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within and Thomas with Him. He waited 8 days. He let Thomas simmer for 8 days. Listen to me, please, because I think most of us, if not all of us, I hope and pray, have somewhere, sometime in our Christian life, experienced this time of waiting for God to answer in our lives. With Mary, in the event before, He at first concealed His presence. You remember when she was crying and she turned and thought He was the gardener? He didn't reveal Himself at first. He waited. What are you looking for? He proved her. He tested her. He concealed Himself. With Peter, the event after this. It's the third time He's seen Peter before He confronts Peter about him denying Him 3 times. He let Peter wait. He told Abraham about a seed and He let him wait a long time for that seed. He made Noah wait on that ark until the waters receded. There's a purpose in God letting us wait, like He did with Thomas. Go over in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I want you to read this. I want you to see what God says about the reason He waits. Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 18. Watch what the Lord said, Isaiah 30, 18. And therefore will the Lord wait. Why? That He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted. Listen to this. Look what happens when the Lord makes us wait. That He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all those that wait on Him. Why did He wait? That He may be gracious. That He may be exalted. That He may have mercy on you. There's a reason why God lets us wait. Thomas got himself into a fix. God let him wait. 8 days. Listen to that. 8 days. Time for Thomas to reflect. Time to consider and meditate upon his actions and what he said, what he didn't do. Time for repentance. God let it simmer a little bit in his heart. I wonder what Thomas was thinking those 8 days, especially after that bold statement he made to the disciples. I wonder what Thomas was thinking those 8 days. Again, they had no promise Christ was coming back in 8 days. He didn't know that. I wonder what Thomas was thinking those 8 days. Wonder how much self-examination went on in his heart in those 8 days. I wonder how many times he reflected about what he did. And how that began to soften his heart. And how that began to show him and to reveal unto him not only his weaknesses and his frailties, but also the mercy and grace of God. How much did that prepare Thomas for Christ when he did appear? How often do we find ourselves waiting on God and wondering why He delays an answer? God waits that He may be gracious. That He may be exalted. That He may be merciful. You know why? If God delivered us every time on the spot, we'd be like spoiled children. You ever hear your dad say, Now you go to your room and think about that. Or moms. Simple principle, but the same thing. God was ripening Thomas's heart. He wanted Thomas to be able to have the time to think, consider. You know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 2:32 that God left Hezekiah. What do you mean God left Hezekiah? It says he left Hezekiah to try him that he, Hezekiah, might know all that was in his heart. God left him so that Hezekiah might know that all was in his heart. He left him. Sometimes the greatest examination, self-examination we do is when God leaves us. There's no answer. And we dig deeper. We pray harder. We're more consecrated and concentrated on the Scriptures, on God. That's grace. You know, Joshua lay all day on the earth until eventide. The Bible says, until God revealed himself. Remember with Achan, when they sinned against him? And Joshua has no idea what's wrong. He lays on his face on the earth. He lays there all day. God lets him wait all day long. And then at eventide, God shows up and says, Joshua, get up. Why did God let him wait that long? To tear up that ground. To soften that heart. That's why he waited 8 days. But there's something else about our text. I want you to see that God worked in this. Watch this. And a lot of people don't notice this, but I want you to see this. Notice, secondly, not only did God wait 8 days, but I want you to notice that the other disciples and Thomas were together after 8 days. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. There's a reason why that's put that way. Not only did Thomas learn his lesson, but listen to me. The fellowship between Thomas and the disciples were back together. There was no bitterness. There was no resentment. There was no hard feelings between the disciples. There was no anger between Thomas and the other disciples. Remember when they said earlier, we've seen the Lord, and he said, oh, I'm not going to believe that until I can touch this and do that. Only then will I believe. But the Bible states that after 8 days, they were together within and Thomas with them. They were fellowshipping. This is Christian love and charity. This is 1 Corinthians 13 in action. It's kind, patient, long-suffering. Excuse me, doesn't seek its own. So you see, those 8 days work something also in the other disciples. If Christians could get a hold of the importance of that, Christ would have never showed up if there was discord between the Christians. He would have never showed up in that room. If Thomas and the disciples were still at odds, Christ would have never showed up. But he showed up because they acted like Christians. They forgave one another. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit emphasizes Thomas with them. I believe they practiced the blessed truths of Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, him that is weak in the faith, one that doesn't know as much as you. Maybe God's given you more knowledge. Maybe God's blessed you with more insight in Scripture. I hate to see arrogancy in Christians, as though they earned what God gave them. They look down as other Christians and saying, oh, these ignorant, unknowing Christians don't know nothing about Scripture. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Bring him in to the fellowship. Embrace them, but not with doubtful disputations, not with arguments. I like what an old preacher said about this verse so much that I want to read it to you. And I quote, they who have been made the most progress in Christian doctrine should accommodate themselves to the more ignorant and employ their own strength to sustain their weakness. For among the people of God there are some weaker than others, and who, except they are treated with great tenderness and kindness, will be discouraged and become at length alienated from Christianity. End of quote. Marvelous quote. None of the disciples thought they were better than Thomas. They didn't look down on Thomas. In 8 days, the fellowship was back. Marvelous testimony of a true church. True Christians. Nowadays, we're not even going to get into why Christians divide and have division. It's not even worth it. But the reason for most of it is pride. We don't see that. Romans 15:1 says this, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Strong what? Strong in the faith, strong in knowledge, strong in doctrine. Bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's what they did. And that's why the Bible, I believe, emphasizes the fact that the disciples were within and Thomas with them. You see how God is using everything here to, it influences everybody? It's not just Thomas, it's disciples. You don't think the disciples were put on test when Thomas said what he did? How are you going to receive now Thomas? But when someone's of a different persuasion than we are, we tend to get more into arguments and divide ourselves and separate ourselves. I mean, what greater reason to separate? Thomas, you don't believe us? You think we're liars? You're out of the fellowship. We don't see that evident here. And I believe that's one reason why Christ came back. The next thing I want you to show you, and I'm bringing this down to a close, the next thing I want to show you is I believe with all my heart that though the disciples had some influence on the reason Christ came back, I believe that this appearing of Christ was personally intended for Thomas. But a divine lesson for us all. Look in verse 27. Well, 26, at the end of it, he said, peace be unto you. Then he turns to Thomas, said, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. I believe he came back in particular for Thomas. And here's the great condensation, love, and gentleness of Christ. Listen to me. Here's the gentleness of God that makes us great. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I can do these things. The Lord didn't come back and say, Thomas, you're out. He came back and he gave him his request. He said, go ahead, Thomas. This is what you asked for. Go ahead and do it. You see how the Lord sometimes will come down, if I can say so, to our level and say, okay, if this is what you need, okay, if this is what you need to encourage you, I'm going to answer your request. Go ahead, Thomas. Touch me. He came back particularly for Thomas. And I believe he came back because he knew Thomas was ready. He addresses Thomas immediately. I love it in my Christian life when I feel as though the relationship between me and Christ at the moment is like none other relationship on the earth, that it's just me and him. That song, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know why they put that on there? Most folks say, what do you mean none other has never known? There's countless Christians. No, the fellowship we should have and desire with Christ should be one like we think is just special. It's just me and him. It's just me and Christ. Can you imagine the look on Thomas' face when the Lord shows up? I can't imagine what was going through Thomas's mind. Here he is. And I just said this last week that I wouldn't believe unless, and here's Christ, and then he turns to Thomas. I can't imagine the thoughts that would be going through Thomas's mind, would you? Now, the Bible doesn't say Thomas did reach out and touch those. Some people like to believe he did. It doesn't say he did or not. I personally believe Thomas didn't have to. I think Thomas was so prepared for Christ that when he showed up, Thomas was just so happy he was there. You ever felt that way? You've done something wrong, you've sinned, you've made a mistake, and you pray, and the fellowship with Christ, you're just so happy Christ is present, you know he's there, and it's just that floods your soul. That's enough. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow shall erase. It's just that one look. Remember when Peter was in the outside court and he denied him the third time? And it says Christ looked across the court and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? Can you imagine what Peter went through when he seen the eyes of Christ? No judgment, no disdain. Christ isn't mad at him. I believe that's what broke Peter's heart. Just one look. Just one glimpse. Just one look. Just the presence of Christ. Just the presence of God. Every Christian should desire that. And I want to close with this. I want you to see the workings and the effects of grace upon the heart. Verse 27, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and hold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not. He wasn't faithless. Okay? Be not means you're getting there. Christ stopped him. He held up his footsteps. He enlarged his steps that he should not slip. Psalm 35. Amen. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Get a concordance out. You won't find that testimony, that witness anywhere in Scripture, except right here. So even though Thomas fell down to the other limits of falling away, Christ lifted him up to enable him to believe something nobody else ever said. My Lord and my God. Then our Lord goes on to reprimand him, but also to teach us. Jesus saying to him, Thomas, thou hast seen me and thou hast believed. That's good. Blessed. Happy. It's not saying Thomas wasn't blessed. The testimony proves that. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas would be used as an instrument for all generations of Christians to see and realize the blessings of seeing, of believing without seeing. So you see, even though Thomas fell way down, God still lifted him up to a point. God's gentleness made him great. And Thomas, I believe, learned his lesson. It was a hard lesson. And I believe it probably, like Peter, maybe even left some scars, temporary, in this life, not in the next. But scars that they would use to serve Christ better. If you don't learn to use your mistakes and failures to serve Christ better, you haven't learned the lesson of grace. You listening to me? Learn to use those to better serve Christ, not as a crutch or an excuse. Well, I'm the way I am because other churches are this way. Other preachers are this way. Had a conversation this last week with somebody. Well, I don't go to church because Christians are like that. I said, that doesn't make the church wrong. It doesn't make the Scriptures wrong. You can't look at other people and say, okay, because they profess to be Christians and do that, blame them for your sinful and unfaithful behavior. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter what other people do. It matters what we do. It matters what we do with Christ given us. And though the whole church seemed to be apostate, we should still gather and worship God and praise Him. We don't come here to make friends, though we do have friends. We don't come here to fellowship, though we do fellowship. We don't come here to eat, and we do a lot of good eating. We come here first and foremost to bring everything God's given us throughout the whole week, every truth He's revealed to us, Tuesday morning when God opened up my eyes to that, or Wednesday morning when God blessed me with that, I bring it here. And with the other Christians, we lift up our voice in a unified praise and we thank God for showing us the things He has. And then Monday morning, God starts all over again. And the next Sunday we say, oh, I'm going back to God, going back to church. For what? I'm going to worship and praise God. He's been so good to me. He's been so wonderful to me. I'm going to lift up my praises to Him. Well, I can do that at home. Oh, you don't understand. God wants us to do it as a gathered group of believers in unison, in one heart. Yes, you can worship God at home, but you're never going to get the praise. You're never going to, not the praise, you're never going to get the blessings that God bestows upon you unless you learn how to do it here. Your little individual closet fellowship with Christ is important. But if it stops there, That defines your Christianity. You're a closet Christian. Bring it here. Lift it up. Praise God. Take it out. Thomas did. He went out to be a great apostle in India. Hallelujah. His gentleness has made me great. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how we're encouraged so tremendously by what you've done and Thomas and Mary and Peter. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we take these examples that you've shown. And Lord, we pray that we'd be reminded of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And that, Lord, you will never allow grace to be extinguished in the hearts and lives of your children. Never. Lord, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Lord, you promised that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. You promised you wouldn't lose one sheep. Father, you promised that you'd keep us and that, Lord, though we remain faithless, Lord, you would yet remain faithful. Lord, we thank you for being faithful so many times in our lives, Father. Lord, you've picked us up. Lord, you've held us in your right hand. Lord, you've enlarged our steps that we slip not. Lord, your gentleness has made us great. We praise you and love you and thank you for all of that. You are a God to be praised and honored and glorified throughout all eternity. We love you and thank you for all these things. Be now, Father, we pray with our prayer requests with our dear sister Lavera. Lord, my mother, be with Jackie as they travel. We pray that you'd continue to be also with this individual with leukemia. Pray that, Lord, you'd reveal yourself, your hand, open up their hearts and their minds. Lord, bless now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. Lord willing.